Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Final stanza of the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love with All My Heart, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Those are words that often comfort those who mourn. This is a condition that Scripture acknowledges, it embraces. Jesus seems to have special insight, a special answer to the problem that is mourning. Now, we've applied mourning to all kinds of loss, but where it really belongs, its home, so to speak, is the loss of death. And in a culture that denies that death is loss at all, that finds all sorts of ways to replace death and its sorrow and its mourning with euphemisms, to, as I've recently been thinking, to replace comfort with relief. Relief is good, but it's no substitute for comfort. How does the church mourn? How does the church mourn, and how is the church comforted in the midst of that mourning? We're going to continue our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death, talking about dying today with the commendation for the dying. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. James Hitchcock joins us to talk about popes and presidents. Our president was visiting with the Pope recently. What's the history there? We'll answer some of those questions. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us in the last half hour for our series on Christ in the Old Testament today, Isaiah 42, beginning at verse 14. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
Will, you recently marked, am I right, 1 year?
Yes.
Since the death of your mother-in-law, and you wrote about it, reflected on it a couple days ago. Do you still, you and your family, kids, do you still need comfort a year later after that death? Are you still mourning, I guess is what I'm asking.
Most certainly. You know, when someone that's very integral to your family is no longer there, there's a hole that everybody ends up dancing around that you just can't wipe out. I mean, it's there. You know, in our case, my mother-in-law had, well, we lived next door for the last year of her life, but they'd lived out here in Illinois for a number of years, and you know, in the town we lived in, And we got together all the time to play cards. We were all addicted to a card game called Liverpool. And it was a game that I particularly took in, you know, great delight in being able to beat my mother-in-law at. And she took great delight when she was able to beat me. And so, you know, we've kept on playing this game. But it hurts every time we play it. And it's never the same. And there's just this hole in the center of our lives that I don't think will ever go away. My wife has spent an awful lot of this year in tears as the firsts roll around. You know, the first Thanksgiving without Mom, the first Christmas without Mom. You know, and just this past week, and actually the work up to it, I think, was worse than the actual day itself. But the, you know, dreading that the marking of a year that we've been without Joanne as part of our life. Anybody that ever has followed my blog knows what a central part of our life that woman was.
Now, you use the picture, and I think it's an apt one. I often, as a parish pastor, would talk to, and it's usually women who lose their husbands,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the widow left behind. And just to try and speak to them pastorally and say, look, it is now as though someone has driven a backhoe into your backyard and just dug out a gigantic hole. And that hole is never going to get filled up again.
Right, right.
It's never going to be filled up again. It's going to be there and you're going to have to live your way around it, but it's going to be there the rest of your life.
And I think people get really, I mean, in this culture and in day and age, people get really tired of people mourning. They don't like it. They don't want to be around it. They don't quite know what to do with it. I have a dear friend who lost a teenage son who has repeatedly been told, even by members of her family, you know, just get over it already, you know. You can't do that. You know, it doesn't happen. You can get used to the pain, but the pain never goes away. And the mounting up of the years, I think, is my own personal experience, is that the pain only grows. It was a long time ago I lost my dad. A long time ago now I've lost my mom, my brother. Cindy's grandma was like, you know, my own grandma, and both grandparents on her father's side gone, now her mom gone. Her aunt gone. I mean, it, by the time you add it all together, and you know, we both have one aunt. I mean, I have an uncle left, and she has an aunt left. That's it. So it's a pile of sorrows and memories. You know, it piles in there. So comfort is something that I think is actually an ongoing need that we ignore to our own peril. And as you said, it is most certainly not the same thing as relief. It is absolutely true. When someone who's been going through a lot of suffering, you know, in this case, my mother-in-law certainly had been going through intense, horrible suffering. You are relieved that suffering is over, is gone. And there's a very selfish element in that, too. You're mostly relieved that you, being helpless to deal with it, no longer have to look at it and be faced with something you can't fix.
Yeah, you are put out of their misery.
Yeah, exactly. That's a great way of putting it. And that is very real. And you certainly experience that, you know, not long after death. But it is not the same thing as comfort, not by any stretch of the imagination. And comfort is going to come to us from a very different angle.
What we're looking at today in this series, Pastor Whedon, is really kind of the mourning that takes place before the person has even died.
Yeah.
But death is imminent, and the church stares this in the face and doesn't deny that death is coming. I've gotten this wrong a couple times where I've gone to do the commendation for the dying, and the person hasn't died, and I think, well, we did our best. I'll get another chance to do this.
Yeah.
But the church looks at death and says, here it is, here's what it's going to be. When we talk about the commendation for the dying, this isn't just for the person who's about to die, is it?
Well, it's primarily for them, but certainly it has major impact also for our family and loved ones who are gathered there and also preparing for this goodbye, the last goodbye that will be said in this age, you know, even as we look forward to the resurrection. It is certainly the case. I think most pastors have had the same experience you've had, where you maybe have used the commendation of the dying more than once. We actually used it more than once with Joanne, because, you know, is it happening right now? It sure looks like it's happening now. And then the person rallies. And then, you know, go back and it's okay. We pray it several times. Sooner or later, it surely is true that it will be prayed at the right time. And the person will be actually on their way out of this life. It's a really hard thing to actually judge. People are, they always look to the medical people to say, well, give us a hint. And, you know, you know as well as I do, those hints are very, very tenuous. You simply do not know how long someone's going
to
make it.
Part of their vocation is lying. I mean, to put it bluntly, part of the vocation of some health professionals is to not tell you the truth about what's happening. But the pastor has a different vocation here.
He does. And I want to also stress, when the people you're dealing with are the hospice people, they are very, very good about upfront, this is what's happening. This is what you can expect. It cracks me up that we prepped everybody to know what, you know, these are the signs that'll be coming. Be sure and let us know before these signs get bad. And of course, my mother-in-law doesn't do any of the signs, you know, and my poor sister-in-law, Denise, is she's the most emotional one of the family, and she's stuck there by herself at night, and she just looks over and she's gone. I mean, she gave no hint. There was not, you know, that we'd had the death rattle 3 days before, and when she actually died, nothing. Absolutely nothing. So I have to laugh that Joanne would be ornery even all the way up to the grave, doing it her way and not doing it anybody else's. I absolutely love that about her. The commendation of the dying, though, is an important thing for the Christians themselves to know about. And because we're such a death-denying culture, a culture that tries to hide from death, I think a lot of our people just simply don't think in these terms. But if you are with a member of your church who is dying, it is really important to call the pastor as soon as you can and let him know, so that he can bring not relief, but comfort. Comfort first and foremost from the Word of God for the person who is dying, but it will also be comfort to the loved ones. And there's nothing more disheartening as a pastor than to find out that the family sat around with somebody who died and there were no prayers offered and no scriptures read, and the whole comfort of God's Word was not actually used at that time. That's very sad.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll continue our second part of our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death, talking today about the dying and the commendation for the dying. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, March the 27th. We'll be right back.
You know you want to be there. A pile of pastors, a mountain of musicians, a boatload of laity, all passionate about worship, gathered together on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Nebraska, this coming July, the 28th through the 31st. Comfort, comfort ye my people, preaching, praying, and singing the comfort of Christ to the troubled conscience and the broken heart. John Kleinick, Paul Solek, Betsy Werner, Brian Wolfmiller, Robin Lever, and the Stash himself, President Matthew Harrison. Oh yeah, and two other guys named Wilkin and Wheaton, along with a whole pile of your favorite Issues Etc. guests. Did I mention that the registration cost starts at just $175, or that full-time students, including seminarians and deaconess students, pay just $25 registration? Yeah, seriously. I told you, you want to be there. For more information, click the link. Comfort, comfort on the Issues Etc. homepage, issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Carpet, hardwood, tile, stone, laminate, you name it, they've got it at Vallo Floor Coverings in Edwardsville. Vallo's offers competitive pricing, a knowledgeable sales staff to help you with product selection, and name brands like Shaw, Congoleum, Mohawk, Florida Tile, and more. Vallo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618-656-7788 or vallofloor.com.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Huddersfield Choral Society with the 23rd Psalm, part of the Commendation of the Dying, part two of our series with Pastor Will Whedon on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Whedon, you mentioned before the break that it's part of the opening to this set of commendations for the dying, that the pastor be there to do this. And I just want you to address, if you would, why it is people sometimes wouldn't call pastor, even in the face of death.
Well, I think there is the same way people want to hide from death. They don't want to look it in the face. They don't want to there's something about when that pastor walks in the room, it's sort of like, oh, it's over. You're staring it right in the face because he's there because the person is dying. And I think there's just a tendency people have, a very understandable one in this culture and time, to avoid facing that right to the very minute, you know, where it's inevitable and it's over. But how much healthier it is to look the death in the face and say, well, this is what's happening, and let's surround this person with the word of God and prayer as they prepare to enter into their, you know, eternal rest. And so I think it's beautiful that this liturgy begins, as every liturgy of the church tends to do, with the invocation, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then this shows that it's a service. It is a service, even though it's a private act. It's a service. The pastor turns and says the salutation, the Lord be with you, and then the response, and with your spirit, and also with you, and then the prayers. Listen to this first prayer. This prayer, by the way, just says everything about what this rite is here to do. Lord God, Heavenly Father, look with favor upon your child, whatever the name. Forgive him all his sins, and comfort him with the promise of resurrection to life everlasting, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
It's the most basic collect ever.
Yeah, very basic. And two thoughts, then, are foremost in the church's mind as a person prepares to go through death, to make sure that their conscience is given the rest and peace that can come through the absolution alone, knowing that the sins that they have committed, the very real sins which Satan is throwing in their face even as they die, have all been covered by the blood of Jesus, and that they truly are forgiven. And secondly, this beautiful promise that God will not forget you. God will remember you. And because he remembers you, he will raise you from the dead. He will not abandon you to the grave. He will remember and call you by name, and you will stand again upon the earth. With this double comfort, the church then sets about applying the word of God to the dying person. And because forgiveness always is first, the very first thing that happens is the opportunity for confession. And I love this note that if there ever were a time where a person may really want individual confession and absolution, this is it. And if in the face of death a person wants to make confession of their sins, the pastor simply invites everybody else, get out, you know, clear out of the room, let me hear this person's confession, and speak forgiveness. Many times when a person is drawing near to death, there is no energy left to be able to speak that long or make the confession. So the confession can take one of two forms, either the standard confession that, you know, so many people knew from when they were little, Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And if the others have stayed there, they can all join in that confession of sins. If the person isn't the ability, you know, if they still have the ability to answer questions, then we can use a form similar to what we saw in the visitation of the sick. You know, do you confess to Almighty God that you are a poor, miserable sinner? Yes. Do you confess to our merciful Father that you've sinned against him in thought, word, and deed? Yes. Do you confess that you've deserved his temporal and eternal punishment? In other words, what's taking you now, this death and suffering that's taking you, it's not anything that you haven't deserved. It's simply the price of sin. And the person says, yes. But then do you believe that our Lord Jesus Christ died for you and shed his blood for you on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins? Yes. Do you believe or do you pray for the sake of his holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of his beloved Son, that God be gracious and merciful to you? Yes. And then the standard absolution, you know, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, etc. If there were ever a time where laying hands on is with the absolution is very, very fitting and appropriate, it is this: a person lies dying, press down on their head with your hands to speak to them the word of forgiveness and absolution.
I want you to comment on the fact that this isn't a special absolution or a special confession. No. This is the same one that this person, provided that they have been in the divine service, has heard perhaps their entire life. There's no specialty, even though this occasion is singular. Mm-hmm. You only get to die once.
Right.
The forgiveness that you deliver and how it's delivered, the manner in which it's delivered, is
the same
is
as
common.
Always. Yes. It's just this is how, you know, this is how we live as Christians. God, we gather together, we confess our sins, and God speaks to us his word of absolution, wiping those sins out. And we do this again and again and again. And in many ways, everything that we've been doing by doing that is a run-up in practice for this moment when the confession of sins will be made for the last time. And the absolution will be heard for the last time in this age before it's vindicated before the throne of God. You know, because really what the absolution is at heart is the verdict of the last day pronounced now over a person's life, not guilty, innocent by virtue of Christ's blood.
If the person is unconscious, and that is often the case when someone is nearing death, what do you do then?
I still say the confession of sins because I have no idea if they're unresponsive, if they're actually not able to hear or not. That's always a big iffy thing. And the medical people tell us that the hearing is one of the last faculties that a person has that is sort of taken from them. So I rely on the fact that saying these words, although they may not be able to show me that they're saying them now, they may be in their heart of hearts praying right along with me when I say them.
What follows then after the absolution?
Well, what could follow that would be more comforting than the words of the Psalter? So immediately we turn almost certainly to Psalm 23. There are other psalms provided, Psalm 130, which is a beautiful psalm of forgiveness. But Psalm 23 is the psalm for this occasion, and I find it to be enormously interesting that in a book published in the 21st century, this Pastoral Care Companion, yet when it comes to this psalm, it is provided for us in two forms. That is the ESV and the King James. I think that's really vital because for many of our older members, they long since memorized the words of this psalm. If there is a piece of the Old Testament scripture that they will have learned by heart, this is it. And of course, back when they learned it, it was the King James, which was the standard version that was being used. So I just want to read the words again and think about it in the context of a person lying in front of you, preparing to breathe their last. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Followed by the Gloria Patri. You think about the force of those words. You're getting ready to make a passage where the people here in the room with you, we can't make this passage with you right now, but there is one who has already made that passage, And he promises that he will be walking beside you all the way through. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not need to be afraid of any evil because the Lord himself is with you. And he's not a useless shepherd. He's got his rod and staff, and he'll keep the wolf off as you pass through that dark valley. You're safe beside him. And the end of it is feast, the table set before you, and the joy of being gathered into the house of the Lord forever. In other words, through the darkness of this valley, the Lord walks beside you to bring you home. It's one of the most comforting words that you could ever hear. It's appropriate for all days of our life, of course, but especially in the moments of death, it's vital. And what a beautiful thing it was that we asked people to memorize it. In fact, there was a time, I believe, where before the Ten Commandments sort of became the catechetical piece that they were, this 23rd Psalm held that position. In other words, a Christian had to know the 23rd Psalm, the Our Father, and the Creed. I think that's a fascinating insight into what it means to have no other gods.
And the psalm is closed after the Gloria Patri.
With a prayer
that is kind of just praying back to God what he promises in the psalm.
Yeah. Yeah, listen to this. O Lord, our shepherd, lead your sheep in goodness and mercy as we pass with you through the valley of the shadow of death to your eternal home, where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Just an amazingly comforting prayer and a comforting application of the psalm in the face of death. The other psalm that's permitted there is Psalm 130, and this is a beautiful psalm also, the De Profundis, out of the depths. I always think of Luther's great From Depths of Woe. Here though, the key words are there in the middle, but with you there is forgiveness. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. So as the watchmen are waiting for the morning, so the person who's dying waits for this moment when all of a sudden the seeing beneath the veil is all removed, and the being able to see what is truly face to face comes. And we know that that can happen without fear because with this Lord there is forgiveness. That he may be feared, that he may be worshipped. The prayer at the end of that maybe is worth looking at too, or should we do that on the other side?
Yeah, let's do it on the other side of the break. Okay. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part two of our series with him on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. Today we're talking about the commendation for the dying. I invite your questions or your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. The St. Michael Singers with the hymn Ride On, Ride On in Majesty, one of my favorites. It's playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. In fact, here's an email we received yesterday from Heather about Lutheran Public Radio. Heather writes, "My husband and I want to thank you for the gift of sacred music that you are giving to our family each day. The beautiful and comforting music sets the tone for our home. Our children are singing the hymns and learning to appreciate the great Lutheran heritage. We are so grateful." Well, we are grateful to be able to provide it to you and to your family and to all the listeners at LutheranPublicRadio.org, our 24/7 sacred music station, where right now you will hear the very best of the church's music throughout the centuries, following the course of the church year, right in the middle of the season of Lent, anticipating the joy of Easter at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen absolutely free anytime, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, part two of our series on the liturgy of sickness, dying and death today, the commendation of the dying. There's this prayer that follows the great depths of woe. Mm-hmm. What is it?
It's going to focus on the things that I'd already highlighted there. I think that's, it's helpful that these prayers following the Psalms just sort of revisit the Psalm and pull out the real big piece. So listen, O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the voice of our cry, for there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. By your unfailing love, deliver us from all our sin, that our hope may be in you and in your full redemption, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, and so on. When these two, one or the other of these psalms usually is prayed, then certain scriptures may be read. And I think it's very significant, the scriptures that are provided. The very first one is one of my all-time favorites, the most comforting words from John 10, the great section on the Good Shepherd. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So as you face death, here's again this glorious promise. I have given you an eternal life. You will not perish. At the moment of death, everybody becomes Lutheran, because at the moment of death, it's all sola fide. Everything is hanging on faith alone. When everything is taken away and there's nothing else left, and that's exactly what this promise is reaching out in this moment and saying, do not be afraid. You are held by the hand of Jesus. You are held in the Father's hand. You will not be forgotten, and death will not be the end of you. You are my sheep.
Let's see what Sharon has to say, who listens in Dayton, Ohio. Hi, Sharon.
Oh, hi. Actually, it's Susan. I think this is an excellent topic, and I think it's extremely timely with the season. My father was buried, it will be 20 years ago, this Easter weekend. And I can't tell you how comforting it was to bury my father on Easter weekend. And it continues to be each year because, you know, if you truly have faith and believe, then you know there's life everlasting. And there's just no shadow of doubt. And I found it very interesting. Pastor Wheaton was talking about people fearing death and trying to hush mourning, and it's so very, very true. And I find it fascinating in our world that, you know, people just do everything to prevent death, to slow it down, to bypass it, when it's such, you know, it's inevitable, and it's really, if in my mind, if you're a Christian and you have the faith and you understand, then you shouldn't really fear, because you know you're going to life everlasting and to a better, much better place. The other thing, too, is I think that there's no right or wrong when people are in this position, just due to geography. My mother was alone with my father, but she did, you know, she's a lifelong Missouri Synod person, and she ended the 40-year marriage alone with her husband, and she did all these prayers off her chest because she had sat in those church services her entire life. And, you know there was comfort, and I can't tell you what comfort there is for a family. And the older I get, the more I realize what a blessing it's been to hear this year in and year out and day in and day out. Because when you're in these really tough spots and life is at its moments, you know, when they're carved in your soul because you've heard them, you know, it's just so easy to pull off them. And once again, you know, I'm really grateful my father died the week before Easter and we buried him on Easter weekend, because I know without a shadow of a doubt that, you know, he's in the right place, he's with Jesus, he's in everlasting life, and I really actually look forward to the day that I am there as well. I'm not in any hurry to go, but I know where I'm going, and I have absolute confidence in my Lord. So with that, I say goodbye, and I appreciate your time.
Susan, thank you very much. She raises a couple things there. First of all, let's deal with the second thing first, and that is, she said, when these words, what did she say? Carved in your soul.
In your soul. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. I mean, I can't help. I'm sitting here thinking, amen, amen, amen. When the words of the liturgy have been simply stamped deep into you, they form you, they shape you, and in moments of great stress and trial, they come tumbling out without even having to think about it. They are there. And that's one of the most wonderful things. I mean, I would be willing to bet that Susan's mom, said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." She didn't need probably to open her Bible to say that to him.
The nunc dimittis,
yeah. I mean, all these beautiful pieces that are there and are part of our life of prayer together as a community, when it comes to these moments, they're priceless. I remember so well gathering around the deathbed of a dear member, Paul. And his family is just one of those singing families. And I don't think we just couldn't run out of the hymns and the liturgy that we sang. We sang and sang and sang. And there was always more because, you know, somebody would say, "Well, what about this?" And then off we'd go singing it. All these beautiful pieces that have been written deep down in our hearts and souls.
The other thing that Susan mentioned was, and she expressed it herself, the prospect of facing death, not fearful of death. Now, there are a lot of things that the Christian does fear in the event of death. But death itself, what are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I just delivered a homily yesterday that I think she would resonate to. I tried to sort of get into Peter's mind, if you will, doing the preaching through the Passion at the International Center. And I think it's just really significant that where Peter was truly, he was hamstrung by the fear of death in the story of the Passion. When he went to meet his own death, the Lord Jesus told him, you will be martyred for me. You they're going to bind you and take you where you do not want to go. I totally picture Peter looking death in the face and saying, "I'm not afraid of you this time. I will not back down. I know him who is your defeat. I know that every one of my denials has been forgiven. I know that my sins have been wiped out. And I know the body and blood of him who will never die again has gone into me. And I do not fear. He will raise me from the dead. I hate you. I despise you, death, but I do not fear you.
So that's the tension of he faces martyrdom, confident in Christ, but it's still where he doesn't want to go.
Right, right, sure. Yeah. There's no way that the natural man can ever will his own death.
Jeff listens in Michigan. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Pastor. Pastor Whedon, when you were talking about Psalm 23, I had the opportunity to be with my mom in the days before she died. And I was reading to her the Psalms in Psalm 23, and the last time she gained consciousness while I was with her, and she said, I'm at a table.
Oh, wow.
And we just had a moment to look at each other, and then she was slipped back into unconsciousness, and that was the last thing that she said, at least to my knowledge, and it was such a comfort to me.
And you knew what that table was.
Yeah, I did.
Jeff, thank you very much. Thanks for listening to Michigan. Your thoughts there, Pastor Whedon?
No, could there be greater comfort than this? And this is one of those oddities that does seem to occur. When life and death intersect, as they do here, some weird stuff happens. And there's a whole pile of weird stuff you could document across the ages where people see, they begin to see what's coming. They see the reality. And sometimes they actually get to speak a word of it back to us. And that's always an amazing moment. I would treasure that moment, Jeff, all my life. I would remember that and think, I'm headed to that banquet too, Mom. Save a place for me.
Well, that's how certain it is. I mean, we tend to think of it as kind of the big toss of the dice. But there's nothing of that. Nothing of chance or will it not happen when it comes to what Christ has promised in Christian death.
Yeah, Satan would always have us be in fear and doubt, and there's nothing that about the words and promises of Jesus that could sustain that. And his words and promises are so strong that we simply cannot doubt them without looking him in the face and saying, "You're a liar." But he's not. We know he's not. We know he speaks truth to us.
What's next after this? These familiar words from John 10.
Well, another passage that's sometimes used, one that Dr. Luther himself used when he was dying. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. There are several settings of Compline where this is a very common prayer from Psalm 31 that's used over and over again. Committing yourself into God's hands. And you can do this with confidence because he's the one who has redeemed you. And to call him faithful God is to say, you're the one who will keep every promise you've ever made to me. I will give you rest, another promise from Jesus from Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's an especially comforting and important promise when there has been great physical suffering that has preceded this time.
Pastor Will Whedon's our guest. We'll take another break when we come back. 10 more minutes with him on this Thursday afternoon, March the 27th. Part 2 of our series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death today. The Commendation of the Dying. I don't think we're going to get through the whole thing this time, but that's all right. We got plenty of time. Time is on our side when it comes to this series on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. Stay tuned.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Nunc Dimittis, sung by the Cantorai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the Commendation of the Dying, part two of our series with Pastor Will Whedon on the Liturgy of Sickness, Dying, and Death. Let's go back to the phones to Kansas City, where David is on the line. Hi, David.
Hi, Pastors Wilkin and Whedon. reflecting on this program, not only do I think about that hymn we just heard, the Nunc Dimittis, but also closely tied is the bidding prayer, Lord, let at last thine angels come, and so forth from Lord, thee I love, the third verse. And it's interesting because when my grandpa Muller died, that verse stuck with all of us and our family as we gathered over the days once we knew he was going to die, and we shared it with each other, and that not only that was his hope, but it was our hope too, that, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, began at baptism. And, and as we were waiting, for Grandpa as he was on his way, that his last words before he slipped into his coma that lasted until his death were, thank you. And he had served so many people, worked so hard that, and yet out of total thanks for everything that God had given him, in forgiveness, life, and salvation. So how appropriate with those last words summed up his entire life of just thanks and joy for his vocation as father and grandfather, worker, so forth.
David, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Whedon.
I really love that story, David. That's a beautiful one, and it reminds me very much of the recording of the death of St. John Chrysostom, whom you know I dearly love, and his last words, his last recorded words were, "Glory to God for all things." You know, he's dying in exile and shame. You know, he's been tossed out and suffering greatly, and yet at the same time, all he can thank can find to do is to give glory and thanks and praise to God. So what better words for a Christian to die on their lips than saying, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all your gifts.
There are major pieces of, and I'm not just talking about the length of these readings as time permits at the deathbed, but these are milestones of Scripture that we're visiting here in this commendation of the dying.
Yeah.
John chapter 3.
Yeah, John 3 is the next one. And, you know, in my own mind, I can never get out the also hat Gott die Welt geliebt of Schütz. He takes this text, you know, therefore has God the world so loved, and he writes it in with incredible music. But John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not be lost, should not be forgotten, but will have eternal life, because God did not send his Son into this world to condemn it. That's such a beautiful thought right there. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is the promise. Then a very long section is offered with the crucifixion of our Lord. That might seem a really strange thing to read, but not if you give it, you know, enough thought. To read about how the only man who did not deserve death embraced it and took it into himself in order that he might defeat it for you, and how even the eyes of the centurion were open to see that, man, this really is the Son of God. Beautiful, beautiful scripture passage.
But I've always treasured the fact that that's in there, Pastor Whedon, because that's the death that really comforts.
Yes.
Because the death that we're witnessing here in the hospital room does not comfort anyone.
No.
But Jesus' death is the only death in the entire universe that comforts
that brings
the living
comfort.
And the dying.
That's right. That's right. This is the death on which all, if there's any hope, this is where it's all built. The death and, of course, the resurrection. So that's another key feature. Several passages are offered from the resurrection. I really treasure those two. I always think of these reported words of the dying Yaroslav Pelikan, that if Jesus is risen from the dead, then nothing else matters. And if he is not risen from the dead, then nothing matters. And I mean, that nails the Christian hope exactly. And of course, the proclamation of this word here is he truly has risen from the dead, his appearance to Mary Magdalene and his comforting of her, I go to my Father and to your Father. And then, of course, the scripture from Revelation, the standing before the throne. The in other words, if everything up to this point is what the Lord did for you, this is where the Lord, having done all these things for you, will bring you. And Psalm 116 says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We always look at death from our side round, and therefore of loss. But we so way too seldom think about it from the standpoint of God, who at that moment can show this child that he has loved so much as to give his Son into death for, poured his Spirit into. This is what I have prepared for you. Look, this is the kingdom that will be yours. This is what I've done for you. It's that stunning moment in Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe when the kids are brought in and shown the four thrones. And you go, oh my goodness, it was all for this. It was for this moment. It's the only place in that movie that I burst into tears. And that's what this Revelation 7 is all about. He shows them, this is what you're getting. This is where you're headed.
With only about 30 seconds here, that really is the next thing for the person who's about to close their eyes in death. They're going to see this.
Yeah, this is what you're going to open your eyes to. Yeah, and maybe like we heard, maybe they're even getting a taste of it even now, some of them. A grace that God seems to give before death for some people. What a glorious thing. They get to see a foretaste of what's coming. But this is the next thing. This is it. This is where it's all headed. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And the one who sits on the throne shelters them with his presence. They don't hunger, they don't thirst. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat, because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. God will guide them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Wow.
We're going to have to pick it up next time. What does our next installment hold for us, Pastor Whedon, with about 30 seconds here?
You know, this has all been beautiful and wonderful, but this has all been the comfort of the Word of God, absolution, and then the comfort of God's Word directed to the person. Now comes the time for prayer. And how the church prays with a person who is dying is nothing short of shockingly beautiful. And how she will also sing with them. We sort of heard that at the beginning of this piece, this segment, Lord, thee I love. Beautiful hymn. But that's part of the Liturgy of the Dying, too.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can hear and meet Pastor Whedon teaching at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this summer in Collinsville, Illinois. His presentation is going to be Making the Case for Christian Hymnody. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Register online. Get your questions answered at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll see the logo for the Making the Case Conference. You can also call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Ask for Craig, and he'll answer any questions you have about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Whedon, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about popes and presidents. Our current pope and our current president have met together. This is a political event, but it's also an event, at least from the pope's side, for him to do what he does. Sometimes he needs to speak truth to power. We'll talk about the history of popes and presidents with Dr. James Hitchcock on the other side of the break. And then we'll continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah 42 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.